We are reading God's Word this morning in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This chapter opens with one of the great gospel calls in the Old Testament. Call to come to Christ, a call to come to God and to find your soul's need met in Him. It ends, or near the end, focuses on the effectiveness of the Word of God. Let's hear God's Word as it's found in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And now to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I believe you will soon see the parallels between Isaiah and what Mark writes here. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 12. Today we're going to study the interpretation of this parable of the sower in verses 13 to 20, but I'd like for us to back up for a moment and begin reading it verse 1 again, so this is all fully in our minds. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading and hearing of his inspired, inerrant, and life-giving truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge the need of the Holy Spirit to come and open this word to us, to show us Christ, to show us ourselves, and to make us like him. Do this, we pray, through your living and effective word, the Holy Bible. Amen. Without doubt, our Lord Jesus Christ was a master teacher. He taught the people with authority, and this was unlike what they were used to. They were used to the teaching of the scribes. But this ministry of the Lord Jesus in teaching was gladly heard by the people. The common people heard him gladly, Mark tells us in chapter 12. One of the reasons that they heard him with such openness, such readiness to listen, is that he connected with his audience. And one of the ways that Jesus connected was through parables, through telling stories. He would draw upon imagery they were familiar with, agricultural imagery or pictures from the marketplace. He even employed the fishing industry. And through these parables, Jesus revealed to his followers the secret or the message of the kingdom. But also through these parables, the secret of the kingdom was hidden. It was kept from those who were outside. Behind all of this lies a divine purpose that Jesus reveals to us in verses 11 and 12. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. When Jesus taught this parable of the sowers, those on the outside could follow the plot line. But to them it was just an unusual story because of the twist at the end, this remarkable, unheard of kind of bumper crop harvest of 60-fold and even 100-fold. But to those who were on the inside, to the faithful followers of Jesus, he reveals to them later in the day the interpretation of this parable. He opens up to them the secret of the kingdom. And the key to understanding this, of course, is verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower in this particular context is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's been preaching the gospel throughout Galilee. And the word, of course, is the word of the kingdom. It is the word that the king has arrived and that the demands of the kingdom have been placed before the people that they might, in the words of chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, repent and believe in the gospel. But what is the specific message of the kingdom that Jesus unfolds here in this interpretation? Jesus is answering the question of why there are insiders and outsiders. He's answering the question as to why some believe and others reject. Why some bless God while others blaspheme Him. You see, the disciples have been following our Lord around Galilee. They've been attending His preaching and teaching ministry, both in the synagogue and the countryside at the seashore. And they've seen any number of responses. They have seen people willingly, gladly embrace the truth that He proclaims. While others have rejected Him, even accusing Him of being demon-possessed. Now, what is it that accounts for this wide spectrum of reaction to the message? Not everyone hears the word the same way. That's the reason there are insiders and outsiders. Not every one of you hears the word of God the same way. And the effectiveness of the word depends upon the reception of the heart. That was true in first century Galilee. It is true in 21st century Hudson. Not every one of you hears the word of God the same way. And whether the word of God is going to be effective in your life is going to depend upon the reception of your heart. Now in this story, Jesus pointed out four ways that people react to the gospel. What kind of reception does the seed of the word receive? Well, he describes it as four types of soil. First, there is the pathway of the hard heart. Now, this parable is found back in verse 4. The sower goes out to sow in the field, but some of the seed lands along the side of the field, the pathway that the farmer would use to get to the field. This is a well-worn path. It has been packed hard by the foot traffic of the people. And when the seed lands on this ground, it's easily visible. And so the birds of the air come and they devour it. It's an easy lunch. Now Jesus said that if your heart is hard, if your heart is like the pathway, then when the seed is sown into your life, Satan will come and devour it. He will come and he will steal it. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Satan is in opposition to God and His truth. His very name, Satan, means adversary. He is God's enemy and he is also your enemy. He has long ago forfeited his right to the Word of God, and therefore he wants to keep you from the Word of God. He wants to keep you from the truth. He wants to keep you from the peace and the joy and the life-giving power that comes from the Word of God. So he will do everything he can to take it out of your life. Sometimes he does this on a very large and broad scale. Last year, Jeffrey Fowle of Lebanon, Ohio, went on a tour to North Korea. He took with him a study Bible in Korean and in English. And his hope was that he could leave this Bible behind to be a help to the underground church, that believers could get this Bible and have at least some commentary, some help to understand the Scriptures, and read it and pass it around among the churches. Well, this was soon discovered, and he was detained by the authorities. For 6 months, he was detained. Guilty of a crime against the state. No official charges were ever filed, and so eventually, back in October, he was released and able to come back home. But isn't that a large-scale example of how Satan is fighting to keep the Scriptures from a people? They are terrified of just one Bible. Just one. But you don't have to live behind the borders of a communist country to have the Word of God stolen from you. Satan's been stealing the Word of God in this nation for years. He's been stealing it through theological liberalism and through philosophical postmodernism. He has convinced, in many cases, the church at large that the Bible cannot be taken seriously. That the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. That it's full of errors and contradictions and superstition. And at the best, it is a record of the history of religion. It is a record of what people believed when they were less mature, when they were ignorant and not technological, like we post-enlightenment people really are. Along with theological liberalism, there's been postmodernism. It's not really in vogue in professional philosophical worlds anymore, but it's still endemic in the culture. And at the heart of postmodernism is its opposition to what they call a meta-narrative, or a big story that explains everything. Well, I happen to know a big story that actually explains everything. It explains where we came from, what the problem is, and what the solution is. But there can be no big story, according to postmodernism. And if you have a big story, that's only because you're trying to get power over me. Because you see, there's no absolute truth. There's only personal truth. And so if Christianity works for you, fine. If Buddhism works for you, fine. If Hinduism works for you, excellent. Do what works for you. There is, get this, no absolute truth except one. The truth that there is no absolute truth. You see, philosophical postmodernism collapses in upon itself. But Satan is not only stealing the Word in countries through theological and philosophical movements. Satan steals the Word at Grace Presbyterian Church. He does it every week. He does it by making you careless about the Word of God. He does it by making you indifferent to the Word of God, or making you critical of the Word of God. He does it by making you think that the Bible is old-fashioned and irrelevant. And certainly that any kind of authoritative proclamation of the Word is so outmoded as to be ridiculous. That anyone would dare stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That is so countercultural that we are looked upon as being almost freakish. Discussions are fine. Drama is fine. But to teach as Jesus did, and say, "This is what God has said, and this is what God demands," is not very well heard. You can neglect the Bible at home. You can neglect the Bible at church by not regularly coming under the means of grace, or by coming in and just simply daydreaming the hour away. If you were sitting in your home one evening and a stranger walked through the front door opened the sack and began to put your valuables in it. Walked over to you in your easy chair and said, okay, watch, wallet, keys, come on, come on. You would be indignant, wouldn't you? You would be jumping up. You would be calling the police or going for your gun or whatever you felt you needed to do. You would want to protect yourself and you would want to protect your property. How dare someone come in and begin to take my precious, valuable things? And yet there are some of you who sit here week after week and you sit with a heart of indifference or a heart that is critical and hard. And every week Satan is coming and he's taking the word from you and he's taking it from you and he is taking it from you. That's the seed that is sown on the pathway of a hard heart. Next, some seed fell on rocky ground. This parable is back in verses 5 and 6. And for those listening to Jesus, well, this would be something very easy to picture. All they had to do was look around. If you have ever been to Israel, the thing that will strike you is there are rocks everywhere. I don't mean pebbles. There are rocks. And you soon realize why stoning was the chosen method of execution, because the ammo was so readily available. But this seed of the word that's sown on the rocky ground is sown on the rocky ground of a shallow heart. It rapidly germinates. And that pictures the way some people hear God's word. They listen to a message, and they seem to spring to life with joy. They seem exuberant. They seem zealous, full of life. And we admire their zeal. We may even hold them up as an example to others. But then the sun comes out. Jesus said the sun is persecution, tribulation. Hardships that you have to face in life. The harsh reality of living in this fallen world as a follower of Jesus. And when the sun comes out and begins to beat down, this seed has no root. It has no way to go deep into the soil and draw the nourishment, the water, and the nutrients that it needs. And so it withers away. And it dies. This kind of person's faith is temporary. And when they begin to have to suffer or face opposition for the truth, then their enthusiasm disappears. And it's replaced either with apathy or with hostility. You watch that. You watch that. When people seem to at first embrace the gospel joyfully, and then they turn around and reject it and walk away from the truth, they will become either apathetic, completely careless about anything to do with religion, or they will become an active, hostile enemy to it. One of those two things will happen. True believers persevere in the faith. That's the point here. Temporary believers, those who only receive the word on this rocky ground of the shallow heart, they soon peter out. Now the question you need to ask this morning is, which am I? Which am I? Am I a persevering believer or merely a rocky ground professor? Do you have an enduring faith or a fleeting faith? If comfort and ease and pleasure are your main priorities in life, then you are in serious danger of turning away from the faith. Because if comfort, ease, and pleasure are what you value the most, then when something begins to disturb those, you want whatever that something is pushed out of your life. And if that something is Jesus, if that something is the gospel, if it's the Bible, if it's the church, then you will shove it away. We live in a hedonistic culture. No surprise to you, is it? We are drunk with pleasure and entertainment. That will destroy your soul. It will ruin you for time and for eternity. There's another danger here as well. And that's the cocksure arrogance of self-confidence. Oh, I'd never fall away. No, sir, not me. I'm not one of those rocky ground believers. Nope, I'm going to stick it out to the end. And you end up having a confidence in yourself. Whereas a persevering believer says, Lord, I know how weak I am. I know that my grip on you is so weak that if you do not have an eternal grip on me, I'll let go. And so the persevering believer goes back to Jesus time and time again and says, Lord, keep me believing. Keep me trusting. Keep me, Lord, in the palm of your hand. As my grip grows weak, Lord, tighten your grip. The third type of soil is the thorny ground. The thorny ground of a crowded heart. Now this parable is told back in verse 7 and interpreted for us in verses 18 and 19. Some of this seed falls among the thorns. Now, a farmer would go and he would cut down the thorns in his field, but there would still be roots there, and so the bushes would start to grow up. And because the thorns grow so thick in the ground, they crowd out everything else. And so when the word comes into this thorny ground heart, there's no room for it. What are the thorns that crowd out the word of God? Well, first Jesus says, it's the cares of the world. What are the cares of the world? The things the world worries about. If you want Jesus' commentary on this, go back to his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Jesus asked the crowd, why are you anxious? Why are you so worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? These are the things for which the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you need these. See, it's not a matter of it being wrong to seek food and clothing and shelter. But Jesus says, don't be so consumed with these things that they push the Word of God out of your life. Your Father knows that you need this. He will supply your needs. But get your priorities straight. Because our Lord follows up in Matthew 6:33 by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, food and drink and clothing, that'll be added to you. God will take care of you. When we become consumed with our physical needs, whether that's where we live, what we wear, what we eat, what we drive, where we go, if meeting those desires and even legitimate needs becomes number one in our life, the word's going to get choked. Because we're going to be satisfying our flesh and ignoring our spirit. The second kind of thorn bush that chokes out the word, Jesus identifies as the deceitfulness of riches. The deceit the Lord has in mind here is the deceit of seduction. Seduction. If you listen to what the Lord has to say about money, you will always get the truth. He will tell you that money is a gift from Him, that it is to be used for His glory, that you are to use it to meet your needs and to help others, that it is right and wise to invest and to plan for the future, but it is wrong for you to invest in your investments. It's wrong for you to invest your heart in your investments. Because you see, money is hard won and easily lost. God will always tell you the truth about money. But Satan in your sinful heart will try to seduce you. It will lure you. Mistress Money will, with the beauty of what she offers. You can buy a lot of nice things with money. Beautiful things, enjoyable things. But money always promises more than it delivers. It's wrong to spend money if you don't have it to spend. It's wrong to spend money if you spend it only on yourself and not to help others. You're being deceived about riches. And you're being deceived by them if you think that money and what money can buy will meet your heart's How many of us live that way? It's a stressful day at work. So how do we relieve that stress? We come home and we go to our favorite shopping website. And we click till we drop. We go to our favorite department store. Our favorite sporting goods store. And we swipe that credit card till it melts the magnetic strip on the back. Thinking that somehow this material thing that Jesus says is treasure upon the earth, that moth and rust will corrupt, that will perish, that will not stand the everlasting fires of God's judgment, that somehow that can meet an eternal need deep in my soul that Jesus can't. Now, if that's the way you're living, you have been deceived by riches. Mistress Money has seduced you. Money always promises more than it can deliver. Then there's this third category, kind of Jesus' catch-all category, desires for other things. All right, if the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, if that doesn't cover your problem, well, how about the desires for other things? Just wanting and living at the mercy of your wants. Well, that hits home, doesn't it? Because there's so much that all of us want. All of these things choke the word. You see, a heart that's consumed with anxiety, with greed, with desires, a heart that's full of those things has no room for the gospel. There's no room for the word. What's the result? There's no harvest. There's no fruit to be gathered. I wonder if the Word of God is productive in your life. Or are the thorn bushes choking it out? You can know that this morning. You can know whether you are this thorny ground of the choked heart by asking yourself, what is it I value most? What is it that's premium in my life? And you can answer that question by recognizing what it is you think about, what it is you worry about, and what it is you want. What do you think about? What do you worry about? What do you want? If I ask you to take out a piece of paper this morning and write down a top 10 list of the most important things in your life, I hope your family's on there. Your job will probably be on there. Your friends, your church. But will the Word of God be at the top? Just be honest. You don't have to answer to me, but just be honest in your own heart and answer to God. What is the top priority in my heart and life, in my walk? Is it the Word or is it something else? I wonder what it is you're allowing in your life that's pushing out the Word. Jesus didn't say it specifically here, but I think it falls under the third category, the desires for other things. We're letting technology choke the Word out of our life. You've heard me preach about this before. It's nothing new. But technology is distracting us. It is rewiring the way our minds work. And we're so used to clicking to another screen, another page, or swiping to another view that we can't sit for 5 minutes and read 5 verses in a row and make sense of them. Be careful of the place of technology in your life. I'm preaching that to myself this morning. I sit down in my study, and there's a computer in front of me, and there's an iPad beside me, and there's an iPhone. And I've got 3 major sources of distraction. And then there's my Bible. Where's my focus going to be? Where's your focus going to be? Finally, Jesus described, fourthly, the good soil. The good soil of a receptive heart. This parable is found back in verse 8. And there's really not a lot of interpretation to it, is there? In verse 8, he said, other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up, increasing, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. By the time you get to this point, the explanation is pretty evident, isn't it? The good soil is the soft, well-prepared ground of the human heart. It's like a well-plowed field. It's been all prepped for sowing. Now, notice something here. These people, the good ground people, hear the Word of God, but so did all the rest. So did all the rest. What's the difference? They receive it. They accept it. They personally appropriate it. And then it brings forth fruit. That order is crucial. Okay, that order is crucial. You cannot expect a harvest unless you receive the Word. And you cannot receive the Word if you do not hear the Word. That's an unbreakable chain. Jesus isn't describing a mechanical process here. Insert material A, pull lever B, push button C, outcomes product D. This is an organic process. The Word of God is going into the human heart. And then the harvest comes. What's the harvest here? It's godly, Christ-like character. Perhaps the best summary of it is what Paul writes in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things that reflect the character of Christ being shaped in us. Then notice here. There's a 30-fold harvest, a 60-fold harvest, and a 100-fold harvest. There are a couple of things going on here. Number one, this 3-fold harvest is a literary device that balances off the first part of the story. Because there were 3 types of bad soil, right? The pathway, the rocky ground, and the thorny ground. And to balance that off, there's this 3-fold harvest. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus is a great storyteller. But there's more here. If you're receiving the Word of God and some of you are bearing fruit 30-fold and some are 60 and some are 100, then that means we're all at a different place in our Christian walk. We're all at a different level of spiritual maturity. So don't expect everyone to be at the same place. Don't expect everyone to understand what you understand, to think exactly the way you think. Because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. Maybe hurt. It may cause conflict. This is why the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is patience. We need to be patient with everyone. Because everyone is not at the same place. You know the bumper sticker? Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. We want people to put up with us. Then we need to be long-suffering with them. But this parable should leave us asking the question this morning, how do I hear the Word of God? But it also ought to be a huge source of encouragement. I want to end this morning where this parable ends. Jesus finished it off with the harvest, didn't he? This parable should be to you and me a huge, huge encouragement to listen and to tell. To listen to the Word of God, because this is the way you become spiritually fruitful. Remember that crucial order. Hear, receive, and bloom, and grow, and bear. You will not be a fruitful, productive Christian if you are not regularly under the Word of God. It just won't happen. And I watch it time and time again as I watch people drift away from the church, and drift away from the Word, drift away from the means of grace. Call them back, and you call them back, and they turn away, and they push, and they refuse. They end up a wreck. It happens time and time and time again. So when I come to you, when an elder comes to you, and we plead with you, it's because we know the end result, and we know the only way for you to be fruitful is if you are regularly hearing under the Word of God. But this should also be an encouragement to be sowers, shouldn't it? We are to scatter the seed far and wide. The gospel will not have the same effect on everyone, but the gospel should be heard by everyone. Now we know that spreading the gospel is our business and saving souls is God's business. And we Presbyterians are big on the sovereignty of God in salvation. We believe it. But do we equally believe in our responsibility? How convinced are we that the Word will do the work? Are we convinced that this seed has life in itself? To germinate and to grow, That all we have to do is scatter it? If that becomes a conviction, then it will bring to you a great burden and it will also give you great freedom. It will bring to you the burden to understand the Word of God, the heavy weight of responsibility to get into this book and see what it's saying and to tell others about it, to tell others about Jesus and His saving power. But then it'll give you great freedom. Because you know that the success does not depend upon your intelligence, your eloquence, your ability to answer everyone's questions or to understand everything in the Bible. The success depends upon the power of Scripture itself. This threefold harvest is a word of encouragement because people will react in different ways. But in the end, the harvest will come. I ask you again, what did all of these soils have in common? They all heard the word. But the response and the outcome were vastly different. Now this morning, how are you hearing? How are you receiving? Is there evidence that fruit is growing? Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we confess that this word is beautiful, powerful, life-giving, and free. Thank you for it. Oh, use it, we ask. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.